Teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name, and I will praise you, O Lord, with all of my heart. I will praise you, O Lord.
Interface.
With all of my mind.
Not the same questions, not the same answers.
Hello, I'm Brad Johnson, and welcome to Interface, an examination of Christian perspectives on theology, philosophy, ethics, and culture with Adam Ayers, the pastor of Disciples Church in Costa Mesa, California, and the founder of the Stoa Foundation. And joining us in the studio today is Chris Holowaty, our engineer and esteemed regular guest. And since we are in the Advent season, the topic came up before the show today of sacraments. And Adam, what is it that you wanted to talk about today about the sacraments?
One of the recurrent thoughts that I have as we enter into this season, and just as a Christian generally, is a contemplation of the mystery that we believe in a God who incarnates. And one of the ideas that comes to me frequently is the tension in the Protestant community, in the evangelical community, of which we're a part, although some people would probably rather that we were not a part of that, that we believe in a God who can incarnate as a man. And yet we have tremendous difficulty with other what are called sacramental functions or emblems or realities. So we have a hard time believing that there is something actually sacred about the Eucharist, about communion. We don't like there to be mysterious something in the bread and wine. We want it just to be bread and wine. Or that there is actually something tangibly, powerfully, spiritually mysterious about baptism. We want it just to be a ritual. And to keep it at the very lowest level of existence as a ritual, that it is only water and that there is nothing extra to that, or to confession, or to anointing with oil, or the laying on of hands, or any of these kinds of Christian actions. And yet we hold very tenaciously to a symbolic value for a lot of our acts of worship and diminish the sacred in those, and yet have a tremendously high view of the humility of God to incarnate in proteins and lipids and water as Jesus Christ. And this has always struck me as a very strange tension, that we simultaneously hold to God's ability to incarnate, even to put the Holy Spirit within us, and yet deny God the ability to incarnate in bread and wine or in a sacramental act. So we deny the religious or the spiritual value of ritual, yet we affirm the religious value of the incarnation. And that's always struck me very strange, and it always brings me back to that at Christmas season. And I just was thought I'd throw the topic out for you guys and say, what are your thoughts? What do you guys see in that? Is it a tension you experience? Have you encountered this in the dialogue of the church generally? Or does the thought not even cross your mind and Adam get out of the studio?
I do see the dichotomy that you're talking about, where Protestants are very, if I can make a real general statement, tend to be very leery of the mystical. And we even work so hard to make sure we get our words absolutely correctly so we can absolutely, as much as we can, define the incarnation. And we try to find, it's almost like an empirical thing. Well, we've got it down to it's 100% God and 100% man. I mean, even that term comes across as like, huh? We seem to be really uncomfortable with the idea of a mystical relationship of God with us, that there might be something almost like magical about it. And so as we get into the topic, I would like to first define what, when you're talking about the sacraments, what are we talking about? Because in Protestant circles, we tend to think of primarily two sacraments.
We're not really even willing to call them sacraments.
Exactly. So why don't we start off by defining what the sacraments are and... There are seven sacraments, as I recall correctly.
In the Catholic Church.
The Catholic Church.
Baptism, confirmation, communion, confession, marriage, extreme unction, and holy orders, I believe. We need Father Manning back on the show. And it would be different from probably denomination to denomination. Like, for example, the Lutherans take a consubstantiation, kind of a mystery thing with the Eucharist, and would probably define it as a sacrament. But more the concept of sacrament, at least as far as Thomas Aquinas, the medieval scholar, defines it. And he pretty much sets the doctrine for most of what the Roman Catholic Church does. He defines a sacrament as a tangible entity in which God meets persons with grace. That's a fairly fluid definition. In the reaction against the idea of salvation by some sort of work, it seems that we in the Protestant traditions have rejected the idea of a sacrament, that somehow the church does not have a repository of custodianship on these sacred acts that it performs and grace comes to people. Now, the difficulty that I see is that it's not that we have done away with sacraments, it's that we have changed their names. Because we, in the Protestant tradition, feel that there is somehow an actual work of grace that takes place if somebody says the sinner's prayer. And after they say that prayer, we tend to argue, are they saved or are they not saved? Well, they said the prayer, which is a magical kind of a connotation to this prayer, that somehow they might have impartial meaning, but as long as they said that prayer, well, you know, the grace of the Lord is there. I mean, they went forward. They made a commitment. And so we say that there's some sort of a sacred thing about a certain kind of a prayer, even though that's not mentioned in Scripture, even though that it's not even mentioned to ask the Lord for forgiveness in New Testament. It's only repent, believe, and be baptized. So here we've developed this other sacrament out here, the sacrament of the sinner's prayer, or the sacrament of the four spiritual laws, or the sacrament of going forward at a concert, all of which are actions, tangible things that we do, wherein we say saving grace is applied. And so I think in many ways we've hidden the pea under another shell.
But with communion or with baptism, we're not saying that saving grace occurs, or are we? I mean, we're saying that some kind of grace is... That's why it gets so weird trying to define it.
Mm-hmm. Well, can we say that saving grace does not occur at baptism or at communion?
Yeah, it could, if it's the first time.
See, the question is, on what grounds do we reject that idea that saving grace occurs at baptism, say? That's been the position of the church for hundreds and hundreds of years. In the early church is that you got saved at baptism. And there are many texts, and I don't want to get into the whole textual issue, but there seems to be many things that say if you are going to get saved, you must be baptized, and you are saved at the point of baptism.
Otherwise, you could believe and not be baptized, die, and there you go.
There we go. And in the modern Protestant community, we would say, but did they say the prayer? Which shifts it from baptism to the prayer. See, did they go through the ritual of asking Jesus for forgiveness? Now we have another ritual that we've simply supplied instead of baptism. So I think the question is, how do we practice sacraments, and to what degree do we recognize that there are sacraments, or at least apply sacraments, and how do we define them? And then how do we enter into a situation where perhaps we could enjoy the mystery of graces conferred on us?
When we talk about sacraments, we are using Aquinas' definition right now, the idea that it is a tangible event, object, that somehow carries a mystical, not just meaning, but a presence, that God is active and involved in this act.
Yes. For example, we hold as Christians that Jesus was, as you put it, 100% God, 100% man. Yet, was there something tangible physically that we could have analyzed, DNA or something, to say, well, yes, he is God? No, we hold that on top of this complete presence, this complete identity of a human being, and commingled with it, was a non-tangible, non-definable, non-measurable, quantifiable, whatever, presence of God. And that somehow that didn't diminish the fact that God is throughout the universe, but that somehow the Word became flesh, but he was 100% man. And additionally, in his reality of being 100% man, he's 100% God. Now we take that, for example, across to communion. We say, well, it's just bread and grape juice or wine or whatever it might be. And you can break it up and analyze it. You could break up the body of Christ and analyze it, and it'll just come out man. Does that then mean that there's not God there? In fact, they broke up the body of Christ and assumed it was just man. Now we have bread and wine. He says, this is my body, this is my blood. What is the difference between an infinite God incarnating in a man and an infinite God carnating in bread and wine. It's not that huge of a difference. Lipids, fats, proteins, carbohydrates, waters, sugars, all there. We say, but, you know, a man was living. Tell me bread and wine weren't living at one time. You know, so if it is God who makes alive, is that bread and is that wine alive? Is that act of water alive? And to what degree?
But then what is the meaning for that? I mean, I've always found the whole argument on transubstantiation to be, I mean, kind of interesting, but not really the point. I would be more curious as to what do we really believe happens at communion? Whether you want to say that Christ is symbolically present or physically present in the bread and wine, what does that mean exactly? That Christ is present in that act. What makes that sacred? Aside from the fact that Christ has given this command and has imbued it with meaning, and that somehow I am partaking of Christ. You see where I'm kind of wrestling with this whole thing of, at this point, I don't really care whether it's symbolic or real. It's not an issue with me. I'm perfectly fine either way. I'm more curious about when you talk about grace being imbued in this act, are we talking about what? You know, is this like a recharge of our batteries? Is this somehow that we are renewed in our salvation? Is this a time of just reacquainting? A time, you know, I mean, there's a lot of things that get thrown into communion, you know. And we've talked about in the past about the whole thing of the fear thing of, you know, make sure you don't come into it inappropriately. But on the positive side, what is it that we are doing when we are having communion?
I think in addition to, like you raised, the, you know, Paul's passages saying that this is a sacred act, folks. Treat this like the Ark of the Covenant, you know.
Right.
And if you don't treat it like that, you'll end up dead or sick like they did. And we hold to that, that somehow there was a gold box with some, you know, models of angels on it. And somehow that was so sacred that if you touch it, God will kill you, which is a weird thing. Why? Because the presence of God comes down and dwells in a box. And that somehow there's an actual value to the high priest coming and putting blood on that thing or blood on the doorposts or whatever. That somehow God sets up conditions that says, I will ask you to do ridiculous things in faith. And when you do ridiculous things in faith, I will meet you there. And I think perhaps from God's perspective, everything we do on this floating ball of dirt in the middle of space is pretty ridiculous anyway. So we raise our hands, we kneel, we whatever it is we do, we jump around, we beat tambourines, we, you know, hoot like people at a football game, whatever it might be, or we dress up, you know, very nice and put a very beautiful ebony cross or whatever it might be. All of these are as simple as reaching out and touching the hem of a garment, which is a very silly thing to do. And yet God says, if you are willing to invest in a silly thing, I will meet you in a silly thing. And I will do healing work, redemptive work, saving work, whatever. You know, how do the people at the house of Cornelius get saved? They get saved by speaking in tongues, of all things. Trippy.
Right.
And how does the guy, the paralytic, get his sins forgiven? By having his friends let him down on a rope. I mean, don't forget, they let him down on a rope, and he says, he looks at him, sees his faith, and says, well, your sins are forgiven. That's a very strange sacrament, and we could create the sacrament of letting down on ropes, you know, but there's a variety of these things where you reach out to God in something that you perform, and in your performance of this thing, God says, that'll work, and I'll imbue that with grace, and boom, you're saved, boom, you're forgiven, boom, you're healed, transformed, whatever it might be, because you did this silly work, and that somehow, in the same way that you can reach out in faith for grace, you can reach out in unbelief and offense and end up dead for it. Just like Uzzah reaching out for the ark. Boom, he's dead because he reached out against the idea of sacrament. And I think these are the two things that we have to negotiate is to what degree do we have the arrogance to say that we can redefine sacrament, and to what degree do we have the foolish love and obedience to say, I will do silly things and God will meet me in them. And I believe God does meet people in the sacrament of going forward at an evangelistic crusade or saying the sinner's prayer. But we have to recognize that's a silly act that we do in which we hope in faith that God will meet us and give us grace, saving grace for performing this ritual. And that we really need to own that as Christians, to say we are people who believe in the magic of the strange.
I understand the idea of there not being anything that we do as human beings that is particularly significant or has any intrinsic meaning or weight of its own. And in the way you were describing a lot of these different things that we do in these different instances in Scripture where people did sometimes bizarre things because either they felt called by God or they're just out of the movement, whatever, and God honored those things. But it seems sacrilegious to call communion a silly thing because it came from the words of Christ, because this is something that God came in. Obviously, the whole thing comes down to faith, but we believe in the incarnate God, and that God said, this is how I want you to remember me, which now makes this, on its own, a very simple human thing to sit down and have bread and wine. This is now symbolically significant and has a certain weight to it. But what I don't quite understand is the whole thing of the imbuing of grace mm-hmm. in communion. What are we talking about there? What did Christ intend for us when he gave us this act of memorial or whatever, this symbolic act? What was he wanting to have us remember? What was he wanting us to do? What did he mean by it? And what have we added to it or taken away from it as the years have gone by? I mean, that's another way to approach it.
Well, I think part of the difficulty in trying to define that is that it is a mystery, and that Christ does not define in which way it operates. So if I can use an analogy that we just covered. The paralytic, right? Was he intending to get his sins forgiven?
No. He wanted to get better.
And was it even him?
Yeah, it's hard to say. It sounds like his friends were more pushing him to do this.
So it says Jesus saw their faith, and we tend to include the paralytic in that. Who knows?
So he could have been out cold.
He could have been out cold for all we know. He could have been so severely physically disabled that he was not aware of what was going on. We don't know the degree of his disability. All we know is he's paralytic and somebody cares about him. So they bring him forward there. Do they know what's going to happen? Can they predict what's going to happen? No, all they know is get this guy to this other guy. And something will happen. And I believe that that's pretty much what the grace of communion is. Do you need healing? There are these sacraments. Lay hands by the elders and anoint with oil. That is a weird ritual. And he says, you'll be healed and your sins will be forgiven too. Hey, that's great. You get forgiveness of your sins on top of it, you know? So it's very strange that way. Same thing with communion. Approach it the wrong way. You get, Paul says, sick or dead. Approach it the right way. You get somehow the mystic presence of Christ in a way that is seeing us through until we have him tangibly again with us. Are we lonely for Jesus? Go get communion. So I believe it's the same way that, like the paralytic, just simply getting to Jesus. And Jesus says, do you want to get to me? Here's my body. Here's my blood. I'm not going to be here for a while. Go to them. You'll get to me. We believe that that happens when we say words, when we kneel and say words into the air. We believe that somehow we are in contact with Jesus in a way that we are not in contact when we are not intentionally doing that. We call it prayer. You see? But we say there's a special way of contacting God. Even though God is always in contact with us, there's a unique and special way. It's intercession, fasting, whatever it might be, that is a unique way of contacting God. And in that, there is grace. Sometimes there's forgiveness. Sometimes there is presence. Sometimes there is comfort. Sometimes there's healing. Sometimes there is action. You know, and we say that that's a reality that takes place when we sit and speak words into a room. And then he says, there's something in the communion that is unique, and it is my presence. And there's something in the baptism that is resurrection. And there is something in confession that is healing. And, you know, so we have all these things that he says, it's like your medicine cabinet, you know. But like as in Galilee, it says Jesus comes to his home territory and it says he can do no great work because they didn't believe, except to heal a few people. So somehow my question is, we believe in the advent of Christ in the incarnation and that salvation comes through that. Might there be the reality that we don't experience the fullness of what there is in the Christian church because we are unwilling through our unbelief to recognize the presence of God in the sacraments, in the rituals that we perform, but limit him to doing only certain kinds of sacramental acts? By our unbelief. Well, he can only get people saved and only through this prayer. So we miss out, just like the people in Galilee did, because they couldn't distinguish that God was walking among them.
Yeah, if there's any pattern to be seen, it's the pattern of people underestimating the ability of God to accomplish something in a new and completely different way, in a way that they never foresaw before. What you're saying is really clearing up for me with communion. I mean, I think the problem that we have in the church is one, the fear of the mystical. And because we want to define everything, we want to understand it as much as we can. But like anything else, this whole Christianity thing is about this relationship with God, with Christ. And I think that's perhaps why Christ left it a mystery like that. He just says, I want to get together with you on a regular basis. And I will meet you, and this is how you will know me, you know, by the bread and by the wine. And interesting that on the road to Emmaus, that's one of the first times that he gets recognized. He goes, this is how I will be known. And I think the way I was asking the question is perhaps misleading in the sense of I was kind of thinking about it in terms of what am I supposed to get out of communion? But really the point being, the point of communion is to meet with Christ. And what happens there, happens there. And to expect, well, I come to communion so I can confess my sins. Okay, if that's all you want to have it for, then that's all it's going to be. And I think that's the implication of the event in Galilee with Christ is your unbelief has stymied the power of God in this situation. And if we approach the sacraments in the same way, I think that's what you're saying. If we approach the sacraments in this way, we will also thwart or diminish the ability of the Spirit to work within us. And I think it'd be interesting to see what would happen if we began to approach communion. And maybe we can get into baptism another time. But if we began to approach communion the same way that we should be approaching worship, of let's see what happens today when we hang out. I want to meet Christ. Christ, I hope that you will meet me. You have promised that in this act, as I remember you, that you are present here, whatever that means, you know, physically or whatever, and treat it as a spontaneous date. We're just going to get together and see what happens. You know, we're going to throw five musicians in a room, plug the instruments in, and start playing and see what comes out. And that might be an interesting perspective on communion.
And Christ makes very clear, and we tend to hold this as evangelicals, that when the members, we very quickly quote, where two or three gathered, there am I in the midst, and not realize the sacredness of that, just like he's in the midst of Jesus of Nazareth. That's a very heavy statement where you guys are gathered. And although that's about church discipline and stuff in that context, it's still valid. So when he says, and in the bread and the wine, there am I in the midst. And in the water, there am I in the midst. And all these beautiful, mysterious, sacred things that we've just kind of thrown out and devalued and said, he's not really in the midst of them. What a bummer. What a bummer. Chances to meet with, like you say, chances to meet with the Lord in the sense that we just do this kind of strange human thing and we believe that it's not just a work, but that it's the presence of God as well, not just a work. It's like Passover or Yom Kippur or something that we say, it's not just a work. And of course I'm not saved by works alone. I'm saved that I do a work and God meets that in grace. I confess my sins, he washes them away. See, yeah, there's this meeting of my work and the grace of God and God's grace present in the human element. That's a scream to live in that. I think you're right. I think we lose a lot of our spirituality and we become simply a church of ethical dynamics, moral principles, philosophical and
abstract
posits, and we lose spirituality. Of all the things to lose out of Christianity, spirituality. What a nightmare, you know? And perhaps it's time for us at this season of saying God can make himself humble. God can cross that infinite distance to meet us. God can become flesh. Then let's see God become flesh and say we are all about having a spiritual relationship with Christ, not just ethical, moral principles and theological precepts. And we hold, don't we, that grace comes when there's faith. Grace through faith. And perhaps we don't get the grace in the sacraments because we don't have faith in the sacraments, because we don't believe that Christ will meet us in them. And because we don't have faith, we don't have grace, because we are the people who believe in grace through faith.
Well, we hope that this conversation about sacraments has inspired you or moved you in some way to seek to commune in a deeper way with the Lord. I'd like to thank Adam Ayers and Chris Holowaty for today's discussion. Thanks to Chris Holowaty for engineering the show. Thanks to Media City Sound for helping to make Interface possible. And thanks to you for listening.
If I weep, I weep to you. And if I cry, I cry out for your ear. If I wish, I wish to bring you pleasure. You are the center of my heart. If I sing, I sing to you. If I shout, I shout your glorious ways. And if I dance, I dance before your vision. You are the center of my heart. Jesus, solemn beauty in my thoughts. Jesus, holy fire on my lips. Jesus, sacred breath within your temple. Holy love, center of my heart. Jesus, solemn beauty in my thoughts.